Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
My name is Tom. I'm married to Emma. I've got two kids, Sam and Elsie. I live down in Burnage, and I've been in Manchester for about 8 years now. And I'm normally found at our city centre site. It's wonderful, though, to be seven different congregations, but one church together. And walking in here, it feels like I'm with family. It doesn't feel like coming somewhere different, but we're one thing together, and that's really exciting and encouraging. I'm here to speak to you from the Bible this morning. We're going to be looking at a chapter of Nehemiah's story, which we'll come on to in a little while. I also believe that this is called Serving Sunday here at CCM Fallowfield, and there'll be conversation later about different ways to get involved in helping build God's kingdom. And so keep that in mind as we talk. How can you play a part in seeing God's purposes advance in Manchester? Now, I want to start by telling you a couple of stories, and I'm sure most of you have probably heard these. They're like cliched stories, but I'm going to use them anyway. So you know when they first wanted to put a man on the moon, and you had like President Kennedy did his big speech in the early 60s, like by the end of this decade, we're going to put a man on the moon. And then like they put a lot of their efforts towards making it happen by the time the 1960s were done. Well, one day, JFK went down to like the NASA headquarters. He was walking around. He was finding out where they were up to in their efforts. And he found a guy in the corridor who was just like sweeping. He was like pushing his broom along. And President Kennedy stopped to talk to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here? And he said, I'm helping to put a man on the moon. I thought that was brilliant. He didn't talk about like sweeping or doing his hours. He could see what he was doing played a part in a much bigger vision. It's like that other story of the three guys who are like stonemasons going to work on a cathedral wall, and you say to one of them, what are you doing? It's like, I'm laying some bricks on top of each other. And then you ask the second one, I'm building the south wall. But the third one is, I'm building a cathedral where God will be worshipped. The size of the vision for what you're doing doesn't correlate to how big you think your part in it is. When you play a part in something significant, then you're helping to make it happen. I think often when we tell stories about wonderful things being done, about great exploits, say like the man on the moon or a cathedral being built, our minds often go to one heroic individual. So if I was to say, who built St. Paul's Cathedral? Some of you might say, I've got no idea. But some of you might say, it was Christopher Wren. He's the hero. He did it. Or if I asked, who should we credit with the moon landing? You might say President Kennedy, or you might say Neil Armstrong, or somebody like that. But I think we miss the point when we give an answer like that. Christopher Wren could not have built St. Paul's Cathedral by himself. What you had was thousands of stonemasons and labourers and tea-boys and serving girls and metalsmiths and scaffolders and countless others who all together could go home and say, today I helped build a cathedral for my God. Or with the moon landing, think about all the hundreds and thousands of engineers, of mathematicians, of welders, physicists, janitors, all of whom played a part in that project. Each one could go home and say, today I helped put a man on the moon. But you know, if we do this with kind of normal human exploits, I think we do it when we talk about the Bible as well. Have you ever noticed this? Like, who was it that conquered Jericho? Some people wanting to say Joshua. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. But that would have been a weird battle if Joshua had turned upon his own against. No, he didn't. It was Joshua and a whole community of people standing with him. Each one played their part. Each one obeyed the voice of God. Each one marched around that city. Who was it that spread the gospel across Europe? We think Paul. When you read the end of Paul's letters, it's like a list of all his friends, everyone he'd worked with. Say hi to this person, and I commend this person to you. Phoebe says hi. This person says hi. He's got his list of people because he knows they've all played a part, and it couldn't have happened without each one of them doing what only they can do. How do we think about Manchester? When we dream about what God can do in our city, when we have a vision for Manchester being changed, are we waiting for some heroic, charismatic leader who can inspire the whole city to fall on their knees before Jesus? I've got a hunch that that's not how it's going to work. I believe a city gets changed when you've got hundreds and thousands of people in different communities, in different areas, in different neighbourhoods of our city, all doing their bit, all living out their faith, all doing what they can do day in and day out to love their neighbours, to witness to Jesus, to make change wherever they are. I wonder, does that sound like something you could do where you are? Could you love the people who live next door to you? Could you serve those on your course or in your place of work? Could you take opportunities as they come up to share about Jesus with them? You know, I came to join CCM 8 years ago because I was dreaming of what I wanted to see happen in Manchester. I wanted to have a go. I wanted to make a difference in Manchester. And I found a place, I found a church where there were lots and lots of people who wanted to do their bit. And we could stand shoulder to shoulder. We could each do our bit in a different part of the city, in a different neighbourhood, on a different street. And together, we could see great things happen. I believe we'll see Manchester changed when each one of us plays our part. So we're going to read through Nehemiah chapter 3 in a few moments. Let me just give you the context of what's going on in Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a guy who was an exile. So most of the people from Jerusalem, the kind of elites, the people who had kind of an intellectual pedigree or had some kind of leadership role or anything like that, they'd all been carted off to Babylon. The city had been kind of destroyed and taken down to the ground. Then, some years after this, a group of them had gone back and they'd rebuilt God's temple. So worship was happening in Jerusalem. Now, just at the start of the book, this is the context. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire." That's the problem. The wall's gone, the gates are gone. So there's these people who've gone back there to worship in this rebuilt temple. There are enemies all around them. And when you've got enemies all around you and you don't have a wall, you're in trouble, because the enemies could easily attack them. He says, no, Jerusalem is now in shame, it's in trouble, it's in a difficult situation. In order for these people to be safe in worshipping God, we need to go back and we need to rebuild the city walls. That was the defence for the people. So Nehemiah prays, he ends up asking his boss, who was the king, if he could go back. And the king says, yes. The king gives him a whole bunch of provisions, and they've got a job to do. He casts a vision to rebuild it. And a lot of people feel compelled by it. Now, I'm going to read to you all of Nehemiah 3. Here's a little health warning before I do. This is going to be boring, okay? This is going to be like reading out of a phone book. But just stick with it, because I'm going to explain to you in a little while why it is so important. Right, here we go. "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set up its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hanoel. Next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hasanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set up its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired. And next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, repaired. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Barna, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besadiah, repaired the gate of Yeshnahar. They laid its beams and set up its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them repaired Meltiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uzziel, the son of Harhiah, goldsmiths, repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired. they restored Jerusalem as far as the Broad Wall. Next to them, Raphael, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Haramath, repaired opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabaniah, repaired. Malchijah, the son of Harib, and Hashub, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halahesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired, he and his daughters. Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set up its doors, its bolts and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the Dung gate. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth-Hakkerem, repaired the Dung gate. He rebuilt it and set up its doors, its bolts and its bars. And Shalom, the son of Kolhose, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set up its doors, its bolts and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah of the king's garden, as far as the steps that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, ruler of half the district of Beth-Zur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and as far as the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites repaired. Rehum, the son of Bani, next to him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, repaired for his district. After him, their brothers repaired. Bavai, the son of Henadad, ruler of half the district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section opposite the ascent to the armory at the buttress. After him, Barak, the son of Zabai, repaired another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area, repaired. After them, Benjamin and Hashub repaired opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, son of Ananiah, repaired beside his own house. After him, Binui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress and to the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, repaired opposite the buttress and the tower projected from the upper house of the king at the court of the guard. After him, Padiah, the son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on Ophel repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, repaired opposite his own house. After him, Shemaimah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. After him, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, repaired opposite his chamber. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants opposite the muster gate and to the upper chamber of the corner. And between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. Yeah, thank you. Interesting chapter, isn't it? If I was to go round and if I was to say, what is your favourite chapter in the Bible? I don't think many of you might choose this one. I think there'd be others that you might pick, verses from the Gospels or Romans or Ephesians. For me, this would be right up there. This would be one of the top few chapters of the Bible for me. I absolutely love it. And I want to persuade you this morning why this chapter of the Bible, Nehemiah 3, is so good. And I've got 5 reasons why I love this chapter so much. And here's reason number 1. I love this chapter because it shows us that building is a community project. Building is a community project. If you want to get something done, and particularly you want to get something done in terms of God's kingdom coming, you need to come together. You need to have lots of people side by side, each doing their bit. Now for them, it was building the walls of Jerusalem. It's equally applicable to us. We want to see something built here in Manchester. A few years ago, we did a sermon series where we preached all the way through the book of Nehemiah. And there's something that Tim Simmons said that I just want to quote because it really sets the context of what we're doing and uses this as an illustration of it. He said, "This story is very applicable to us because, to put it simply, we have a job to do. At Christ Church Manchester, we're all about seeing God's kingdom advance. We want to see people saved and added into the church. We want to see disciples reproducing disciples. We want to see the poor lifted out of poverty and the rich embrace generosity. And we want to see churches planted across this city that change the communities they are part of. For us, that's what it means for the walls to be built. If we want to see that happen, when we read Nehemiah 3, we learn that this is something that we do together. We rebuild together. It wasn't like Nehemiah was some hotshot hero who went into the city together and thought, I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to go and do the sheep gate. And once I've done that, I'll move on to the next one and the next one. If he did it by himself, he'd still be there today. Jerusalem's a big city. The wall is a big wall. Nehemiah is just one bloke. And similarly, it wouldn't work here in Manchester for one of us to try and build God's kingdom here on my own. I remember when I first heard God whisper to me about moving to Manchester, and I was feeling excited and I was feeling called. I was listening to talks and podcasts and, like, you know, go plant churches, change the world. And I had this picture, right, that I was going to turn up and I was going to do some stuff, and all of a sudden Manchester would get changed. And I think many of us think like that. You know, when we start to have dreams, when God starts to drop things in our heart, when we start to think, if I could do this, if I could start this project, if I could build a community there, if I could do a group there, then it would all work. And we kind of put ourselves in that hero role as the central character who makes it all happen. That's not how it works. This city gets changed by hundreds and thousands of people all standing together and all making a difference where we can. Maybe you find the scale of the city of Manchester a bit daunting. I don't know if you've just moved here, if you've been living here a while, or maybe you've been living here all your life. It's a big place, and it's a needy place. And you can look across Manchester and feel a bit overwhelmed, and feel like, whoa, there is so much to do here. And you can think, I just don't know where to start. I'd just be scratching the surface. And you're right. You're right. What each one of us can do, we'll just scratch the surface, but together we make an impact. And that's even true when you factor God into it, you know. I don't want to say God can't change Manchester through one of us, but what I would say is God's track record is raising up a people together, raising up a community, get a whole group of people. In Nehemiah's day, it was through Eliashib and his brothers who built the sheep gate. The men of Jericho did the next bit, then another guy, and then somebody else. The walls got rebuilt when a whole community of people rose up together, motivated for the task and willing to work hard. In fact, right, if there's anybody who you would have expected could have made a big impact by himself, it would be Jesus, right? So God Almighty taking on human flesh. You'd think, right, this guy, he doesn't need a posse, he doesn't need a team. He can just turn upon his own, do some miracles, do his Shazam stuff, teach some great stuff, and change the world. But what did he do? If you read the opening chapters of the Gospels, read Mark chapter 1, what's his first priority? He's building a community. He's calling people to come with him. He's building his team. And then when he's been to a few villages and taught and shown them how it's done, he's saying, right, you guys, two by two, you go to all the towns. You do the things that you've seen me doing. You heal the sick. You cast out evil spirits. You preach the gospel. He's building a team. He's building a community. He knows that what needs doing can only be done in community. Building is a community thing. Here's the second reason I love this chapter so much. Everybody was involved. Everybody was building. Did you pick up on all of the different backgrounds that we heard as we read about the different kinds of people who were involved? There were some rich people involved and some poor people involved. There were men involved and there were women involved. There were white-collar workers involved. There were blue-collar workers involved. You saw fathers and sons. You saw priests. You saw merchants. You saw everyone. All different types of people had a part to play in the rebuilding. In fact, there was only one group of people who didn't. It said their nobles wouldn't stoop to serve the Lord. They got a special mention because it was so weird that they wouldn't get involved. There was a place for everybody to do their bit. It's the same here at Christ Church Manchester. We've got a vision for this city, and there's a place for everybody. There's a place for you to get involved and to play your part, to bring the things that only you can bring. You have a unique contribution to make, and there is a place for that here. You know, things are going well at CCM. We're growing numerically. More people are meeting with Jesus here. People are getting baptized, new sites are getting started, new ministries, new initiatives are kicking off all the time. The church is a vibe, it's full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. Meeting together is exciting, it is to me at least, and I'm sure it is to many of you as well. People are stepping up and stepping out. This is a good time at CCM, but I want that to continue. I really do. I want the momentum that we're starting to see building, I want that to become more and more prominent. I want more people to meet Jesus. I want more sites to get started, more communities to be created all across our city. But you know what? That's not going to happen if we're only relying on the people who've been building so far. The people who've played a part so far have taken it to a certain point. Now we need more builders. We need more workers. We need people who can look at the next stretch of the wall and say, I can build there. I can do this thing. I can play a part here and see God's kingdom built. You know, let me tell you a secret about CCM, right? CCM is not one of those churches that you need to, like, pay your dues for 10 years before you're allowed to do anything important. You know, I've known people on the drums on their first Sunday. It's that kind of church. In fact, I've known people on the drums the week before they joined the church, you know? It happens. I think that's a great thing. There's a lot of rebuilding to do. You fancy getting involved? You know, great, get involved. Pick up a spade. See what you can do to make a difference. What can you do on your workplace? What can you do on your street? How can you make disciples? How can you serve the needy? How can you build the church? I know that some of you are new to university here in Manchester. You've started your first year. Here would be my encouragement to you. Don't waste your first year being a passenger. If you're here for 3-4 years of university, make them count. Grab a trowel. Start building straight away. There's lots that needs to be done. There's plenty of wall to go around, you could say it that way. So find your bit of wall and build. And maybe some of you have been part of the church for a while now, and you feel like, you know, I'm here and I'm kind of on the sideline. There's stuff I'd like to be more involved than I am. The same applies. Grab a trowel, start building. There is plenty to do. Why not have a word with Josh and Jess and see how you can be more involved in things? Let me give you reason number three. I love this chapter. This chapter appreciates that there are lots of different ways to be involved. Not everybody was doing the same thing. It's not like they all congregated on the sheep gate and said, right, let's all do this and then let's all go and do the next bit. There were different roles, there were different jobs, there were different responsibilities. That's good. That's why at CCM we have the different sites that we were talking about. Some people building here in Fallowfield. Some of us building in the city centre. Some building in Gorton. Some have just started building in Withenshaw. And so on and so on. There'll be other places. Foundations are starting to be laid as people are praying over the areas that they live in. We want to see the whole city rebuilt, so there's plenty to do. It also works best when we all do different jobs, you know? It wouldn't work if we were all in the band, although I have a sneaky sense that Tim Simmons has a secret plan to do it one week. But nonetheless, that wouldn't be good. It'd be a weird dynamic with everyone out at the front and no one in the seats. Also, some of us wouldn't be very good at it. Like, if you've ever sat next to me in the worship, you would know that because, like, there's two problems with me in the worship, right? One is I'm out of tune, and two is I'm loud. And that's a bad combination. But that's fine. Okay, there are other people who are gifted in that way, who are good at being in the band, who will be in the band. There are other people who are good at kids' work, who are good at welcoming, who are good at teaching, who are good at serving in different ways. There are plenty of things that need doing. And after I finish this, Andy will be sharing some of the ways here in Fallowfield that you can be involved, different roles to play. You know, the Bible talks about each of us having spiritual gifts. This is where the Holy Spirit will give us special abilities that we can use to build the church and see God's kingdom built in the world. And the spiritual gifts that he gives gifts to each of us. So if you're a believer in Christ, spiritual gifts have been given to you, but they're not given for you. They're given to each of us, but they're given to all of us. So the gifts given to you are given for the sake of the whole church. You know, sometimes people ask me, Tom, what spiritual gifts do you have? And if I'm in a cheeky mood, I'll say, well, I have all of them because I'm part of a church. And with my brothers and sisters, I get to benefit from all of these gifts that God has given. But that's how it is. God has given you special abilities and things that only you can do, but you use them so everyone can benefit. And if you want to figure out what they are, that's probably a talk for another day. But I would say look for the overlap of three things. Your natural talents, so what have you always been good at? Your God-given passion. So is there stuff that God's really put on your heart to throw yourself in at? And then the third one I call your Holy Spirit superpowers. And what I mean by this is, are there things that when you do them, you just notice God always seems to work? When you do this thing, God always provides a blessing through it and just piggybacks on it and anoints it. And if there's like an intersection there, they're probably what your gifts are. Building works well when we do different but complementary jobs. And while we're on it, some of the jobs are more glamorous than others. I don't know if you were paying attention when we were reading. I don't blame you if you weren't. But did you notice the names of the gates? And one of them in particular, the dung gate. I mean, imagine being the person who was assigned to that job, who had to do the dung gate. And then the next one after the dung gate was the fountain gate. I mean, which would you rather do? The dung gate or the fountain gate? But you know what? There's no record of arguing. There's no record of people who were assigned to the dung gate saying, oh, I don't want to do this. I want to be on the fountain gate. Because it all needed doing. If you repaired all the gates except one, that's no good for the people in the city, is it? Because the enemy could attack. It needed doing. It wasn't glamorous, but they knuckled down and they got on with it. In my book, the guys who volunteered to do the dung gate are the heroes. A great attitude to have when it comes to serving is look for the jobs that nobody else wants to do and volunteer yourself to do them. In fact, I would ask this question. If Jesus was rebuilding the gates, which one would he have volunteered for? I bet he'd have been first in line at the dung gate building there. Here's reason number four then. I love this chapter because it shows us that God's work isn't just for professionals. When you picture rebuilding, here's what I picture when I think of how this story would work. Everybody would turn up at like 9 in the morning, they'd start building, they'd build till like 5 at night, they'd go home, they'd have their tea, they'd get around the campfire and they'd tell stories or whatever they did instead of Netflix back in those days. It's not like that, because when you read it, you hear about people who have jobs. We see priests and goldsmiths and perfumers and administrators and servants and merchants are mentioned. So these aren't people who could give their whole day every day to rebuilding the walls. These are people who had to go to work. They had a job to do. They worked a long shift at work. Then they'd get home, and then what? Then they'd start building. Then they'd do their bit on the walls. The walls are being built by people who don't have loads of spare time but are willing to give the time that they've got to the job that needs to do it. That's the way it works. If we want to get stuff done, if we want to build here in Fallowfield, if we want to see God's church grow in Manchester, we need people who are willing to cut into their free time, to give up an evening here and there, to give up some time on their weekends, maybe. Now, I know some people have loads of free time, some people have less free time. But either way, it's about doing what you can with the time that you have to help build. I've given you four reasons, though. The fifth one is my absolute best. So this is my number one reason why I love this chapter. This chapter honours people who have shared in the work. I wonder, you know, when I was reading it out, did any of you think, why couldn't he have just like read verses 1-6 and then said, hey, it kind of goes on in the same vein? And I did consider doing that. And then I thought, no, I'm not going to do that because I think the names are important. Because God's put these names in the Bible for a reason. Because God wants to honour these people. And if these people can give and serve and do what it takes to see that wall rebuilt, then maybe what we can do is listen to God honour them by including their names in Scripture. I wonder how you would feel if you were one of those people. You show up, you work hard, along with everyone else, you do your bit. And then you die, and you're in glory, and you're kind of watching history unfold. And God kind of nudges you and it's like, hey, I've got this thing. I'm going to do a book. I'm going to make a book that people can read all about the story of how I've worked in history. You're excited. You're pumped. I want to read about what God did and all the stuff with Moses and the burning bush and how God worked through David and what he's going to do in the future, what he's prophesied. I want to read this book. And so you get a copy in glory and you read it and you're reading it and you read it. And then you're in it. You're in the book. Your name has been mentioned. The part that you play in God's economy is so significant. He honors you and mentions you in the book. Every single person who played a part mattered It was such a big deal to Nehemiah and to the Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of this, that Joiada and Meshullam repaired one of the gates, that he made a point of including their names. He gave them credit for what they did. This was such a big deal to God. Every contribution that was made, it matters. Every person who played their part in the rebuildings of the wall, that's a big deal. You guys who are building, who are working hard, who are doing this in your spare time, giving to see God's kingdom built, don't think that that goes unnoticed. Every one of you who's made a contribution on your street, in your workplace, every conversation you've had, every prayer you've prayed, every gift you've given, every act of service, it matters. It's been noticed. And if you think, oh, it hasn't been noticed by other humans here, it certainly has been noticed by God in heaven. Don't quote me on this because I'm not certain, but I've got a hunch that when we get to glory, there'll be another book. And like this was about the rebuilding of Jerusalem, I think there'll be a book about the rebuilding of Manchester. And I think you guys who are working hard will get a mention in it. And if there's not, right, here's a deal. Let's ask if we can write one. It'll be fun. We'll call it multi-planting or something like that. But it matters. It really does. Every contribution, everything you've done, you may think it's only a small bit you've been doing, but the part that you play, it really, really matters. Right, here's something for some of you, because some of you have been here a while, and you've been serving hard for a long time. And I think it's important on a day like this, Serving Sunday, that we don't just focus on the future, but we honour the past as well. And we say thank you so much for all that you've served over the last year and over years gone by. It really, really does matter. As we launch into a new academic year, I want to encourage you, keep going. There's a verse in Galatians chapter 6 that says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. I wonder if some of you who've been going for a while are starting to feel weary, are starting to ask the question, have I got the energy to go again? And I would encourage you, there's plenty more wall to build. Let me just pray for you, if that's you. Lord, I pray for those who have been serving hard for a while. Lord, give them a fresh burst of energy from you. Give them a fresh vision. Help them to see it again like they did at the start. This is what I'm going at. This is why it's worth it. Lord, we honour and commend those people now. Keep going. Keep building. Look around. You can see things are happening. The wall is getting built. Good things are happening across our city. And there's more to come. Keep building your part of the wall where you are. And as each of us do that, I can't wait to see what God does through it all. Here in Manchester, and then from here out to the ends of the earth.